2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 1147. And our text today comes from verses 16 to 24 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to begin this morning by reading this portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 to 24. This is God's Word. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. Let's pray again briefly. Lord God, we thank you that all Scripture is given by your inspiration and is profitable for us, that we might be thoroughly equipped. So equip us this morning through your word. Equip us with praise and honor and glory first to you, and then in turn as we look to the service of others. Father, give us hearts that are engaged to see how sufficient Scripture is for all of our life and work and activity. Oh God, open our eyes, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage we read is from this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And the occasion here of this particular portion of 2 Corinthians, we're going through this letter together as a church. Paul highlights how Titus and these two other brothers who he doesn't name are going to be going to the Corinthian church to bring a letter or a report from Paul and then to collect some funds that can then be used to bring to other Christians who are in need in a different region. That's kind of the occasion of what's going on here. But you see in our text that we read, Paul takes this occasion to commend the service of these others in many ways. That's the title for the message this morning, commending the service of others. Verse 16 and verse 17, Paul speaks highly of Titus. Then in verse 18, Paul commends another brother who's accompanying Titus. And he mentions in verse 19, this man has the recommendation of the churches. So to commend, to praise, to affirm, to recommend. Here in verse 22, Paul commends this third brother who's traveling along with Titus. And then in verse 23, Paul comes back around to praise Titus some more. There's a whole lot of commendation going on in this passage. And in that spirit of thankfulness, I want to begin by thanking God for Murray Harris. Who is that? Pastor Doug's laughing because he knows. Murray Harris is a guy who wrote a commentary on 2 Corinthians that was very helpful for me, especially this week as I was preparing this sermon. So someone I've never even met was a gift of God to me, and I thank God for that. But think about your own life for a moment. When was the last time that you commended someone else for their service to God? Or why didn't you commend, or why haven't you recently commended someone else for their service to God? We're going to work through this passage under three very simple headings this morning. Paul commends the service of others. That's main heading number one. Number two, churches commend the service of others. And then number three, God gets all the glory for the service of others. So those are our three headings for this morning. We're going to move through those fairly quickly because we want to come to spend a significant portion of the message today with some application for our own lives. So let's start in with that first heading. Paul commends the service for others. Again, look at verse 16. Paul tells the Corinthians that Titus has this concern for them, or maybe some of your translations say that he has a care for them. He's not concerned in the sense that there's some deep sin that he wants to address in their lives. Paul just means he has a general heart of affection for you, Corinthian people. He loves them. And Paul highlights how Titus moves beyond only having a heart of service for the Corinthians to actually put feet to that heart affection and go and be willing to serve them. Notice verse 17. Again, Titus is coming to them to visit of his own accord or his own initiative. Paul didn't have to compel or constrain Titus. Titus volunteered for this trip. And Paul says, look at that. He loves you. He wants to be of service to your church. And you might say, okay, well, it's nice for Paul to commend Titus for that, but is that really that big of an act of service? I'd kind of like to be a traveling missionary financial correspondent in the ancient world. That sounds like it'd be very adventurous. Keep in mind, travel in the ancient world was not the same as travel today, right? There was more dangers they had to face. It wasn't like there was this private yacht waiting to whisk Titus across the Aegean Sea to Corinth where he's going to be received with a parade and celebrations and, you know, a roasted pig and all this. No, this was difficult. You know, if I said to you all, there's a church in Rhode Island, Grace Harbor Church, and we need to give a letter to them. We're going to collect some funds from them to help give to a church in Tennessee. Who'd be willing to do that? Someone says, I want to do it. What does that involve? I say, well, you're going to walk to the North Shore, and you can try to find a boat. And once you find a boat, you hitch a ride, cross the bay, land in Connecticut, and then you're going to walk to Providence, Rhode Island, and ask around and find where this church is gathering. And then, oh, by the way, the church kind of has a little bit of a beef with Pastor Doug, so you have to navigate that. Be careful about that. And don't bring anything too valuable, because you might get robbed along the way. Would people be like jumping out of their seats to go do that honorable thing? No, it takes sacrifice. It takes dedication. Titus was willing to sacrifice himself and do this very difficult task. Paul mentions not only Titus, but he commends these two other brothers, verse 18 and then verse 22, a third person there. And think, if Paul is sending these men, Paul wouldn't send someone he couldn't also personally commend. And he doesn't just give a sort of general accolade that, hey, I think these are good guys. He points to concrete evidence of service in their lives. Verse 22, we've often tested him and found him earnest in many manners, in many matters. Or some of your Bibles say, he has proved to us in many ways he is zealous. So here's a commendation based on their character and their repeated past experience and their service to God. You might think, well, if the Apostle Paul is going to commend someone, that's enough, right? Once the Apostle says they're good guys, that's all we need to hear. But Paul goes even further than that in this text. He doesn't just rest on his own commendation. He points out how churches, assemblies of believers, have also commended these men. That's the second main heading today. Don't skip too quickly over the end of verse 18. This brother, Paul says, is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. In the original language, it says something a little more colloquial, like he's praised in all of his gospeling. So is this guy a gifted personal evangelist or a well-spoken preacher? Or we don't know exactly what that service was, but it was known and commended by the churches. And in verse 19, this one brother is chosen by the churches. Wasn't merely chosen by Paul. In verse 23, Titus and the two brothers are called representatives of the churches. This is, in one sense, the highest form of human commendation, being commended not just by an individual, even an individual like Paul, but being commended by an entire church. Now, this is not an uncommon thing in Scripture. It's common to see churches commending, affirming, approving, appointing people for service. And yes, in this particular case in Corinth, there was tension because some people in the church of Corinth were questioning Paul and his ministry. So you might think, okay, well, it makes sense if there's already a little bit of a question about Paul's apostolic ministry, that Paul would want to go out of his way to say, these guys I'm sending to you, they're not just my guys, they're not Paul guys, they're church guys. It makes sense. And that's true. But this is not just a unique situation here. It's a common pattern in Scripture for not only individuals, but churches to select, to affirm, to appoint. I'll give you a couple examples. In Acts chapter 1, they're seeking an apostle to replace Judas. Peter doesn't just announce who he's selecting. Rather, the disciples that are gathered there pray about who should be selected. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles take the lead, but they call the disciples all together and they tell the believers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Paul experienced this in his own life. When Paul's converted, Ananias comes alongside him, helps him, recommends him. But then the church of Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. So we see this pattern of not only personal commendation, but churches coming alongside to commend. Now, last main heading for today before we dive into the important work of application. Number 3, God gets all the glory for the service of others. Paul does praise Titus here in this text. And if you read 2 Corinthians, Paul praises Titus a lot in this letter, an awful lot. But he makes it clear in verse 16, God put that care and motivation in the heart of Titus. So do you see how Paul is ultimately thanking God and giving God the glory for all of the affectionate service that Titus provided for the church? In verse 19, they're taking up this collection to give honor to God. In verse 21, Paul says, we want things to be done right in the sight of men, and especially in the eyes of God. In verse 23, here's these representatives. Paul calls them an honor to Christ. See, do you see that layered in this text of commendation of others is the backdrop of God gets all the glory, God gets all the glory, God gets all the glory. Paul doesn't name these men who are traveling with Titus. He often names people in his letters. Perhaps they were known to the church of Corinth. Perhaps in light of this church who at times was tempted to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, perhaps the not naming them here is one small way to say and remind them, yes, honor these men, but give ultimate honor to the name of Jesus. That's why we can even gather together here. And Paul frequently does this in his letters. He gives glory to God for the service of others. Colossians 1 verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints. It's their love, but he's thanking God for their love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we always thank God for all of you. Mention you in our prayers. We continually remember before God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. And he goes on to talk about how the gospel came and bore fruit in their lives. So praise for the service of others, ultimate glory to God who operates in the heart. And notice here in 2 Corinthians 8, one of these brothers specifically is praised and known among the churches in his gospeling, I said earlier, for his service to the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news that though we are broken sinners, God has sent Jesus Christ in sheer and utter mercy to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. So here's this man, and his whole orientation of service is toward the gospel that glorifies the power of God to save dead sinners. Nothing could give more glory to God than the gospel. So here's this brother that even in his service, it's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why I live. That's why I serve. As Murray Harris summarizes this passage, the authorization that this little traveling band of men get, it's personal authorization from Paul. It's ecclesial authorization from the churches. And it's Christological. In other words, it's oriented towards giving Christ all of the glory. So that's the big overview of our text here. Paul commends the service of others. Churches commend the service of others. God gets all the glory. So what about our own lives? Point of application number one. One person shouldn't do it all. The Apostle Paul was a dynamo for Christ. He evangelized, he preached, he trained, he gave, he even made some tents on the side. I mean, he did a lot of things. But even as great as Paul was, he didn't try to do it all. He was willing, and you'd think if there would be anyone that needed to come into a situation where we have a great financial need for a famine in Jerusalem, saints there, Paul might have been the one to volunteer and say, there's a need, I'm going to go right there, I'm going to get some money and get it there as soon as possible. Or when these people are questioning his own authority as an apostle in Corinth, you wouldn't have found it unusual to think Paul might have said, if they're questioning my authority, I'm going to go right now, right to Corinth, and we're going to straighten this out. He doesn't do that. He sends others for a very important task. You know, they were collecting and working with what was probably a significant amount of money in this time period, and the tension in this church towards Paul and his ministry, we don't know exactly how great it was, but it was significant, and Paul sends others. And I should say more than that, he entrusts this mission to others. He didn't have a cell phone that he could kind of keep up with them from a distance. They weren't his personal lackeys that he was just bossing around. No, he trusted God. They can accomplish this task. We can't commend the service of others unless we allow others to serve. Sometimes in churches, often it's a pastor, perhaps some other church leader, it can be the case that they have to have their hands on every decision and every service and every activity, and there can be different motivations in that. Sometimes it comes from a heart that is a heart of deep jealousy and a desire that they be known and praised. It could even be a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's a terrible thing. Other times, it might come from a heart that's just eager to see good things happening. But there's still an underlying pride there. If someone assumes, I have to be the one involved, or I'm wiser than this person, or I could do it better than that person, we have to be willing to open our hands and let others serve. And there's a specific application here, one person shouldn't do it all, in the realm of finances. So again, what's going on in this text, part of what's going on is they're taking up a collection. And they send more than one person. That's just a good general rule. Even 2,000 years ago, they didn't have all the checks and accounting balances that we do today, perhaps, but they sent a couple people to be involved with the money. When was the time that there was one person who held the bag? It was Judas. Now, that doesn't mean that one person's automatically disqualified, or Paul's not suspicious of Titus. That's not the issue there. The issue is they want to do what's right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men. And it looks a little odd when there's only one person traveling around with all this money, right? So the treasurer in our church is Rebecca Kincherf. Phil and Rebecca emailed me this week, and they said, hey, we're not going to be there on Sunday for the band, and we're going to be gone. I thanked them for that. I said, that's too bad. I'm going to pick on Rebecca in the service. And they laughed. They thought I was joking. I wasn't joking. But they're not here today, so it'll be our little secret that I'm picking on Rebecca. So Rebecca's our treasurer, right? If the men collected the offering, and they put it in a big bag and put it in the safe, and then Rebecca came in dutifully each week and opened the safe and counted the offering and took it to the bank and deposited it and came back and said, Vic, here's the amount of offering for this week. And Vic dutifully wrote it down. You know, she might be 100% honest in the sight of God. But, you know, probably eventually someone will be tempted to say, hey, you guys see all those pictures Rebecca's flaunting about, you know, Iceland and Ireland and all that? Where'd they get the money for those vacations? You know, and then you got this controversy just because we didn't take some extra precautions to do things that are honorable in the sight of God and man. And just for the record, Rebecca doesn't count the money. Others are involved in that, multiple other people. So don't accuse Rebecca of dishonesty. But here's this principle here, right? That's specific in the realm of finances, but it's just a general principle that one person shouldn't do it all. And that goes for smaller acts of service in some ways, and then certainly for larger acts of service. That's point of application number one. Number two, normally, the measure of service corresponds to the measure of character and the measure of commendation. So these three men that Paul sends, they are entrusted with a specific task. And yes, Paul is very open-handed about giving ministry to others. But he's also careful, especially with this level of the need to take this money to kind of interact with this church that's in some ways questioning Paul. He doesn't just say, whoever happens to volunteer first, you're on the ship. He's careful to commend men for this level of service that have proven characters and a proven track record. So when we're thinking about our own church ministry, we need to think about people and their godly character, not just their professional ability. It doesn't say here that Paul made sure to get former tax collectors who were well equipped with financial matters to then do that. Maybe some of them were, but the more important thing here for this Christian act of service was their godly character. That's what's most important for us, is not whether someone's an accountant or not, although we might be able to utilize those gifts. The important thing for the VBS nurse is not whether they have had experience in the ER room or not. That could be helpful, but that's not as important as what's their godly character? What's their heart? Are they wanting to serve out of glory and honor to Jesus Christ like these particular men were here? We hope so. We pray so. And notice also here that the commendation doesn't just come from one man. You'd think, well, again, if the Apostle Paul says they're good to go, they're good to go. But even Paul himself doesn't force his own apostolic will on the Corinthians. He says these men are affirmed by churches. So let's think about some people who are appointed and affirmed for service, pastors, missionaries. Sometimes you'll hear one great sermon and you're like ready to make someone a pastor or a missionary. That's one great sermon does not a pastor make. One great message does not a missionary make. There was a pattern of service in these men's lives, and there were groups of people that had heard and attested to their service. Last point on this. Churches should only send people they're willing to commend. That sounds kind of obvious, but this church wasn't thinking, wow, Titus and these two brothers, they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Hopefully they won't do too much damage in Corinth, but at least they're out of our hair. And then we send them on the journey to get... No, they're sending the men who are in one sense most qualified, most gifted, most full of that character. It's not based on any one person's private judgment. No, that's pride and a multitude of commenders. There is safety, if I can put it that way. But here are these churches who are sending their best, it sounds like, if I can say that. So sometimes you have maybe a young man who has a heart for pastoral ministry, and you hear these stories. Now, on the extreme end, we could say, this is the worst example of this. Sometimes there's a church situation where someone who had a specific area of service is found to have been abusing people, and sometimes he's moved to another church but given the same area of service. That's a horrible thing. That's on the far extreme side that we'd always want to warn and caution against that. But just stepping back from that, even sometimes in lesser ways, people have kind of a good heart and motivation. They don't want to discourage someone from a heart of service, but you have to be willing to kind of correct sometimes. So you hear, you know, there's a young man, he wants to be a pastor, and people in the church are talking and say, well, this guy's not very hospitable. He seems to be really awkward in pastoral situations. He's not very clear when he teaches. Maybe he could be a missionary. No, don't do that. You know, don't. Maybe he could help out, be an area director for Long Island Youth for Christ. No, Emma doesn't want that, right? Don't do that, okay? Be patient with someone like that. You don't need to come down harsh on him. Maybe he just needs a little bit of help and assistance. But let that help and assistance be under the guidance of people in the church. He can sell car insurance for a few years while he grows in that. Don't just quickly send somebody out that you're not willing to commend. A level of service should normally come with a level of commendation. Number three, We all have a role to play in commending the service of others. This should be heavily implied in what I've said, but while it's true the apostles and Paul here specifically, they took the lead in organizing, commending, sending, the churches were involved. Verse 19 doesn't say the brother's been appointed by the pastors of the churches. It says he was appointed by the churches. That's the members of the churches, those who have been baptized and publicly recognized as belonging to those churches. They were the ones that affirmed formally and commended these men. How can we commend the service of others? We do that both informally and formally. And you see both of those types of commendation here in the text. Informal, every day, I thank God for what Bob is doing or what Susie is doing. This brother here was praised by all the churches in his gospeling. That sounds like that kind of informal, he's well known and talked about as someone who really serves the Lord. Informal commendations, only a conversation after church away. You can talk to anyone and thank them for their service to God. You can pick up a directory and call someone this week and see if they need help or say, I just want to thank God that you did such and such. That happens all the time. That can happen from old. That can happen down to young. It was so great. Last Sunday night, I was with some folks from church. And in light of Ray's message, we were talking about people who have been generous in our lives. And we're just kind of sharing some thanks to God, people that have been generous. And one child who was there raised their hand. And I said, go ahead. What do you want to share? And they were thanking God for another elementary age child in our church who's helped teach them the Bible better. Isn't that great? That's amazing. It's wonderful to have Craig and Emma here today to hear them share about how these high school students are giving gospel testimonies. We can commend them for that. That's a wonderful thing to do. So there's informal commendation. But we also have a role to play in formal commendation. So notice in verse 23 of our text, this man and his brother, they're called representatives of the churches. That sounds more formal, right? We're all representatives of our church in that broad sense, but here's a more particular selection that these men are officially on the move in honor of those churches. And then if you look to verse 19, going back there, this man was chosen by the churches to accompany us. So there's this formal affirmation and appointment to this role of service. The word there in that verse where he says he was chosen by the churches, it's not the normal Greek word for choose. So this particular Greek word that's used here, you find the English word choose all over the New Testament. The word behind this particular verse is a more technical term, and it went through kind of different nuances over the course of years, as words often do. But it has at its heart this idea of stretching out the hand. The churches chose or appointed these men. They stretched out the hand. Before New Testament times, this word was often used in Greek political assemblies when people of a city-state would gather to vote on certain matters, right? Stretch out the hand. After New Testament times, as the Christian church began to pick up and use this term and it developed, it seems like it was often used when someone was installed into a church office and they would have people lay their hands on them, right? Stretch out the hand. So here in the New Testament, it's only used in a couple of places, and we don't have a full-fledged 25-page book of church order on exactly how these brothers were appointed. But what does seem clear from this verse is that there was a formal recognition of this collected group of Christians. These churches, in some formal way, stretched out their hand and appointed these brothers for this particular task. So sometimes people will assume that the way we organize and govern our church and make decisions is just totally ad hoc. Like, just kind of do whatever works best. And, like, if you're in Greece, like, do it the Greek way. And we're in America, so we should probably vote. We don't vote on things in our church because we live in America. That's not the fundamental reason why we vote. We vote because we're trying to follow this pattern in Scripture of collectively, formally affirming certain people for positions of service in ministry. When we as members of this church, when we stretch out our hands to vote on a budget that gives money to the Coonies or to Rachel Wessel, there's a sense in which we're formally commending them before God to other churches. When we send them out and pray for them and stretch out our hands here, and we can't all literally put our hand right on the person, but you know, we gather around and do that collectively, that's a formal act before God of commending them to their field of service. And we shouldn't enter into either of those things lightly or unadvisedly. Last week, Ray preached an excellent sermon. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, go online, find it. He was in the text before we were at today, but he talked about the importance of generosity. I love how he brought out the highlight of the riches of Christ given up for poverty. Hold that before your mind, and how would you not want to give to the Lord? Not under compulsion, but because of Christ. A wonderful sermon. I commend that sermon to you, with one exception. Last week, Ray tried to make a joke about our business meetings. Breaks my heart. Thankfully, it fell kind of flat. And I want to say, amen. Good. It should fall flat. We can understand, you know, when we think about church business meetings, we're not always thinking about the Holy Spirit's on the move to select and call missionaries. And sometimes we think of the business meeting. I wonder if so-and-so is going to ramble again. Maybe. I wonder if we're going to have to hear about this pet peeve again. Probably. Yeah. So I understand. We get those thoughts in our mind. But yes, we're doing business. We're doing eternal business. So although we might not always have the experience we'd long to experience in those meetings, we shouldn't have the attitude going in, let's just get this over as quickly as possible. Let's have this as rarely as possible. No, we don't want to have a kind of laissez-faire attitude in principle about business meetings because we're conducting God's eternal business. It's a privilege to be able to partner together with others in the body of Christ and affirm these things. It's a joy to be able to do that. So please come to our members' meetings, the business meetings. Come ready to affirm others in their areas of service. Come ready to hear and to pray. Come. And that brings up another kind of obvious point. How can you participate, like this text says, in formally choosing, appointing people as a church if you're not part of a church? You can't do that. You could certainly have Kevin and Sarah over to your house when they're here in the country and pat them on the back and say, hey, when you go to Indonesia, I think God's got good things in store for you. I love you. Amen. Do that. That kind of informal commendation, we want more of that. But if you're not a member of this church or North Shore or Point Lookout or the other churches that support Kevin and Sarah, you're not doing anything to formally appoint them to the mission field. You're not authorized by God to do that apart from a church. And that's an important work of service that we do as the body of Christ assembled and gathered here. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about why they don't want to join a church, and they kind of separate, like they're above the dirty business of the church, right? Like, I don't want to be ensnared in all this political stuff, you know, voting and all that. I just want to tell people about Jesus. And I think it's very well-intentioned. I think they're being sincere in that. But in the New Testament, that's a false dichotomy. People were baptized, they wanted to unite with the church, and they wanted to stretch out their hands to affirm those in ministry. As they told people about Jesus, it's not one or the other, it's both of these things. Just as Paul praised the Colossian church for their faith, and he praised them for their good order, how they were governed and structured as a church. One person shouldn't do it all. Normally, the measure of service corresponds to the measure of character and commendation. We all, as believers, have a role to play in commending the service of others. And last point of application for this morning, We have to keep before our minds the glory of God, like these men did. Otherwise, we're on a path that could lead towards exalting ourselves rather than God, or a path that could lead toward flattery. Name others, commend them for their service, but when you say, I thank God, that's not just a vain repetition. That's not a throwaway line. No, we're really astonished that Almighty God would use sinful people like us. That give God all the glory and praise. We can't believe it. So we thank God. We're genuinely thanking God that he would put it into anyone's heart to provide or give any act of service. And consider your own heart today. I know this has been a sermon more about commending the service of others in different ways, but that brings an occasion to ask, what has God put in your heart to do to serve? And if you don't have any desire to serve in any way, is God dwelling in your heart? We don't all have to be the chairperson of the missions committee. Hani is thinking, yes, God, please put that on someone else's heart to take this role and be the... So maybe God has to... But, so I'm not saying exactly where or how or to what degree or formal, but if there's no desire in your heart to do anything other than just kind of come and sit and listen and leave, where is God in that? You should want to step into someone's life and encourage them in some kind of informal way, or to serve the body, or you could cook them. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that you could potentially serve. So ask God to shape your heart in those things. And if you're serving, on the flip side of that, if you're serving just to receive accolades from others, please repent. You know, if you're serving merely out of a sense of duty, ask God to re-energize your heart. Glorifying God. God gets glory from duty, but God is also so kind, as Ray pointed out last week, God gives us these incentives and rewards, and when we delight in him, he gets in one sense more glory than if we're just doing it because it needs to be done and it's the right thing to do. So ask God to energize your heart. And let me also speak to those of you that feel like, well, I'm serving, but what about everybody else? And sometimes there's truth in that. They say in the average church, it's like you've heard this expression, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Now that the thing with that expression is 60% of the people think they're part of the 20% that does all the work. So I'll let you work that out, whether you're in that 20% or not. But my point here is this text, Paul did a lot. There were probably many people. There are people in the church of Corinth that were questioning his apostleship. But he's not so overwhelmed with looking out and seeing the negative that he forgets to commend the positive. So if you're plugging away in our church, and don't keep a diary when you ask someone to help serve and they say no. Don't keep a diary of the lamest excuses you've heard, all right? So someone says, well, I can't, you know, I've got to feed my pet turtle. And I'm like, well, that's number two on the list of the bad excuses. No, just say okay. But thank God for those who are serving, and then pray that God would stir up the hearts of others. Prayer brings God such great glory. Prayer is one of the ways that we say, Lord, I can't do it. Maybe I don't want to do it, but I want you to help. Would you? Prayer glorifies the activity and the power and the authority of God. And that could, even something like a members meeting. You know, some of you I know would say, well, if we're sending out Kevin and Sarah to Indonesia, I mean, I'd come to a members meeting for that, but I don't really want to hear Brian give an update on the furnace. That's not really my thing. Well, pray that we'd have more opportunities to send out and confirm more missionaries and people traveling and deacons and elders, and think about who we could train and see and serve, and pray for these things. Brian's not here this morning. I'm sure he'd be more than willing to forego a furnace update if we had just too many missionaries we were having to appoint and send out, right? He would be glad for that. So pray about these things. Final word of concluding remarks this morning. Final word of encouragement for you. When you commend the service of others, and when you give God all the glory for the service of others, you're being a good theologian. So be a good theologian this morning. What do I mean by that? Good theologians affirm human responsibility and activity, and they affirm God's sovereign grace, who is putting that in people's hearts. And they affirm both of those things with a spirit of worship and joy and thankfulness. That Paul doesn't get all twisted up about those two truths. He's happy to affirm both of them. So notice when Paul says in verse 16, I thank God who put it into the heart of Titus, this same concern I have for you. Paul's not saying there, I have a deep, overwhelming heart of affection that I've cultivated for you over the years, and Titus was pretty cold-hearted, but thank God he changed Titus's heart. No, of course not. Paul knows that God put that heart of care and compassion in him as well, and he's happy to affirm that. But he also doesn't freeze up, right? Like, you don't read Paul here saying, I thank God who put it into the heart of Titus. Wait a minute. If God put it into Titus's heart, Titus didn't do anything. What's the point? Why do anything? I'm not going to travel to Jerusalem to visit the saints. If God wants to help them, he can help them. I'm just going to eat some Fritos and watch TV. God is God. That Paul doesn't jump to that false conclusion. He doesn't get twisted up about that. He's happy to affirm and thank Titus, but he's also very clear to give God all the glory. So be a good theologian. And if you're in a financial strait and someone comes and gives you money, thank them for the money. Thank them for thinking about you. And then when you go to bed that night, thank God for putting it in that person's heart to give you the money. And then pray, Lord, put it in my heart. Who could I serve tomorrow? Who could I give thanks to tomorrow? And then go to sleep. And then wake up and serve someone else. Let's pray. God, we do give you all glory. We find in this text much commendation of others. And at the same time, when we look at all of Scripture, we see overwhelmingly you are the great actor. How we thank you that you give grace, that you change hearts, that you call and appoint and send, and you do it through the means of churches. You do it through the means of individuals. So fill our hearts with thankfulness. Your faithfulness is great, O Lord. And we ask that in light of your great faithfulness, we would be quick to see that faithfulness in the life and service of others and to commend them, to commend them to you, to your word of grace, which is able to build them up and keep them and establish them, and to commend them to other believers and other churches. And we want to do that in the smallest of all ways and the most significant of all ways. So, oh God, would you stir in our hearts this kind of infectious enthusiasm that we celebrate your grace in the life of each other. And we are eager to serve, giving you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.